Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, unchanging word. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. So reads the holy word of God. Now, friends, you can learn a lot about someone from how they handle victory, how they win. But perhaps you can learn even more about someone by how they lose and how they handle defeat. So in recent days, I was particularly interested in John McCain's concession speech following his defeat in the U.S. presidential election. And by all accounts that I read, people saw him to be a very gracious loser. And that's a good thing. It may not be nice to be a loser, but it's a good thing to be a gracious loser. In particular, something caught my attention. The man who thought he could be and should be president, the man whom one half of the popular vote thought should be president, was willing to submit himself to the man who is now president-elect. Just a couple of excerpts from John McCain's concession speech. Quote, "These are difficult times for our country, and I pledge to him," that's Mr. Obama, "I pledge to him tonight to do all in my power to help him lead us through the many challenges that we face." And then later on, toward the end of his speech, he said, "I wish Godspeed to the man who was my former opponent and will be my president." Those are significant words. They were gracious words. And I think they were right words. And when people hear that kind of sentiment expressed in Mr. McCain's speech, they admire it. It strikes them as appropriate and fitting, even noble, to react that way, to say, well, we were here in this struggle, but now that he is elected, I am willing to submit myself willingly, readily, to his leadership. Life is filled with relationships where respect for authority is encouraged and appreciated. People say that's good and right and true. But there is one area of life where, increasingly it seems, submission is often disparaged and despised and rejected. If you have your Bibles open, look again at Colossians 3:18. "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." Not an easy message today. Not a message that people outside of the church want to listen to, and even within the church, increasingly a message that is finding less and less of a welcome ear. But you know, there's nothing new under the sun. We may think our culture is seeing an opposition to what Paul is teaching here more and more, but there's nothing new under the sun. And in fact, we are helped by going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 that we read this morning, because that's where it begins. The opposition, the issue that makes Colossians 3:18 a hard verse for many people. After the fall into sin and God's interview there with Adam and Eve and his declaration of the gospel as he is cursing the serpent, God speaks of some of the outworking of the fall, the repercussions of sin. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. No debate there, I don't think. I don't have any personal experience, but I have close enough experience to say that's not a debated issue. With pain, you will give birth to your children. But then this, the last part of verse 16, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. You see, what God is saying here is this is going to be the dynamic between husbands and wives. Now, when we read this, especially in the New International Version, your desire will be for your husband. That sounds positive. I think there are a lot of marriages where they say, that's a good thing. Preach it. But what does it mean? Your desire will be for your husband. Because we have to remember the context here. We can't just take that word desire and fill it with all sorts of things that we think it should mean. The context here, you remember, in these verses is the context of the effects of sin and the curse. Surrounding this word, speaking to wives, your desire will be for your husband, are words like pain and thorns and thistles. This is not a positive thing that Moses is writing. It's a negative effect of the fall. I think we're helped to understand what's going on here when we see, and not being Hebrew readers, we miss it, but I don't think it would be lost on the original readers of Moses and the hearers. The next time that this word desire is used in the Hebrew Old Testament is the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when God is addressing Cain after he's killed Abel. Or before he's killed Abel, he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. That puts a different light on that word desire, doesn't it? The dynamic there, what's going on is what sin wants to do in a human heart and life. This is speaking of a control, a domination. And to fill out Genesis 3:16, man's rule, which may be understood in a positive way, in Genesis 3:16 is likewise a negative thing. When it says, he will rule over you. This is not servant leadership, but it's overbearing tyranny. And so these are the effects of the fall. There will be this sinful power struggle in a marriage. And instead of peace and harmony and shalom, with which man and woman were created, there is a desire on the woman's part to dominate, and there is a man's desire on the other hand to tyrannize. Oh, happy home. That will be. But that's sin. Those are the effects of sin, as surely as pain in childbirth and thorns and thistles in the ground. This is the human condition after the fall. So you can see that both of these effects of sin wage war against our marriages, and biblical Christian marriages in particular. But also, we have to see that Genesis 3:16 follows Genesis 3:15, which is the gospel. And that even though this is the reality of living in a sinful world, Christ is the Redeemer. And he redeems men and women, husbands and wives, and Christian marriages. So that sin doesn't have to have the last word. There's great hope even as we read the reality of Scripture. But this is the situation, and we see it in our world today as we have seen it throughout human history. The submission of wives to their husbands is repugnant to many people. They see it as just sheer male chauvinism. Often the behavior of husbands has contributed to that. Next time we'll, Lord willing, consider Colossians 3:19. And so, you know, because sometimes when we deal with these, and there would be wisdom in dealing with both of them together. I think there's too much to do that. But there's wisdom in seeing them both together, because far be it from us if there are husbands here sitting back saying, oh, good, this is what my wife needs to hear. I'm glad we're here today. She better be listening to this. You better come next week if you're saying that. The Holy Spirit needs to preach to each one of us through these things. And as we'll see, this spills over into broader areas than just wives submitting to their husbands. But we're in a bad state if we're listening to preaching, thinking about how it's preaching to other people. That's a bad sign. And so let's, by God's help, be done with that. But this is verse 18 before us this morning. And Paul's very clear. He addresses the people that he's speaking to right there at the outset. Wives. Christian wives. So briefly this morning, the focus will be on the wife. And two main things in this verse. It's really a very simple verse. There's a requirement, and then there's a reason given to bolster that requirement. But as we come to verse 18, we should understand the context. I think it'll be helpful. We've shifted in Paul's letter to the Colossians from the duties of a Christian's personal life. Remember Colossians chapter 3 starts speaking about how we are to live and think individually as Christian believers. Then Paul went on to speak about life in the church and how we ought to relate to one another and being kind and compassionate and forbearing and forgiving. And so Paul is working his way through the practical application of what it means for Christ to be preeminent and for the fullness and the freedom of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And now he is moving on, as we come to Colossians 3:18, he's moving on to the basic relationships of life. And you'll see, as you just glance your eye ahead a little bit, he covers main areas. He covers marriage. He goes on to cover family. He'll cover work. He'll cover a relationship with the world as Christians. So the basic relationships of life, he's going to start applying the truth of Christ. But in Colossians 3:18 and 19, he deals with wives and husbands. The first topic that he addresses is the topic of marriage. Why does he deal with marriage first? Well, there could be several reasons. It's the foundational relationship in society. It's really the building block of any society. It's also, I think, the most glorious human relationship because of its special symbolism of Christ and his church. It has a primary place in Paul's thinking. And so he deals with marriage first. There's a subordinate question to that. Why marriage first? Well, then why wives first? Why does Paul speak to wives first? Well, ladies first, I suppose, but why speak to wives first? People have given all sorts of reasons, and not all of them good. Wives need to hear something more than husbands. I read that in a commentary. I was enjoying the commentary up until that point. I thought, what a thing to say. Wives, really, we have to see, in all of these relationships, Paul deals first with the subordinate relation. Wives before husbands, children before fathers, slaves before masters. It's the pattern that he uses. Why? Well, this is speculation to some degree. Perhaps it's the more difficult. Perhaps it's the more difficult going, although certainly we're challenged in every area of our life. And to love as Christ loved the church, to love our wives is a high and difficult calling as well. But maybe there's just something about submission. Paul wants to raise it first. Well, in any case, even if we don't understand why, Paul has addressed it why. Dick Lucas, the commentator, has an interesting view on why wives were addressed first. He said, women and wives are addressed first because the gospel brought them a unique measure of liberation. It was imperative that this wonderful new spiritual freedom should not be misused to the detriment of gospel witness. It is precisely because in Christ the Christian wife had been set free from the age-old downgrading of her kind in pagan society now to enjoy the equality of being a joint heir of grace with her husband, that she must take special care in her behavior. Interesting to see the other side. He says, because of the tremendous new way of looking at wives that the gospel brought to the world, said, in light of this great blessing, there's perhaps greater potential misuse. And it's an interesting insight, perhaps has some value. Wives are addressed first. But we have to always come back to the beginnings. Remember that women are essentially equal. And there's nothing particularly sinful about being a woman or a wife that Paul needs to address this first. Women are essentially equal. Genesis 1:28, in the image of God, he created them, him, male and female, he created them. Galatians chapter 3, in Christ there is no male or female. But while recognizing that essential equality, women are also called to a special place in the marriage relationship, which is different from that of her husband. And this role is what Paul now addresses. One more point by way of context. The summary statement of verse 17, which summarized everything that preceded it. Remember all those instructions. And then Paul could say, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I don't think that just serves as a summary statement of everything that precedes. It also serves as an introductory statement of everything that follows. It's a hinge. I think that's very helpful. What Paul is about to say to wives is something that is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, something done according to his will, something done by his strength and for his glory. Remember 1 Corinthians 3, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. What Paul is about to say here to wives is something for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should put it in a completely different light for Christians. This has to do with the glory of God. And this is something to thank God for. That's verse 17. All these things, do it giving thanks to God. So what Paul is about here to address for wives, Christian wives are to address this with saying thank you to God. What a different spirit than the spirit of the age, which is infecting the church. When we read verse 18, that the first thought would be glory to God, thanks to God for this truth. But that's the context. When we come here to the submission on the part of wives, this too is glorifying to God and something to be thankful for. We hear wedding vows when we go to weddings. As I work with young couples, that's always part of the marriage preparation when it comes closer to the wedding. Okay, have you thought about the vows? More and more people are writing their own vows. It used to be you just did the vows that your church did for hundreds of years. And there's good and bad in that. There's good in sometimes writing your own as long as they're biblical. But it often now comes to the point when it comes to what vows are going to be said and taken, and especially, what is the wife going to say? People who come to weddings, and I've experienced this, I can see it during the wedding, and I hear about it after the wedding. People are listening or watching like hawks, intently listening, waiting to pounce if the words submit or obey are included in the vows. You can see them when it comes out almost on the edge of their chair, just waiting. I knew it. You see, oh, I knew that would say that. This is the Christian, chauvinistic, male-domineering position. I knew it would come out. Sometimes, as Christian couple, even Christian couples make their vows, there's something in them that wants to replace those words with something else. You see, there's some sort of hesitation, the pressure the world is exerting. Christian relationships and marriages, though, lived in Jesus Christ, lived for Jesus Christ, will be different hopefully for reasons that will adorn the gospel and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep in mind Colossians 3, verse 1, and let me speak to the wives in particular. As we come to verse 18, Colossians 3, verse 1 is still there. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That needs to be in your mind and in your heart as you come to verse 18. If all of your focus is on my submission to my husband, then you've missed the point. Set your mind on things above. You will need to have your mind set on things above, where Christ is and where you are seated with him, in order to live your life here below and to be the kind of wife that God calls you to be. You'll need to remember that more than your submission to your husband. Set your mind on things above. Christian wives must know who they are in Christ, first and foremost. The context, you remember, of the whole letter of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ and the gospel that is in Christ, the fullness and freedom that are in Christ, not in your marriage. That's not where your fullness and freedom comes from, Christian wise. It comes from Christ. Whatever your relationship may be, whatever relationship you are in, husband, wife, parent, child, friend, employer, right? Those relationships can't be the source of our identity, our freedom, and our fullness. If they are, you will be frustrated, you will fail, you will be discouraged, you'll be defeated. Christ. It's all Christ. Well, that's the context. And it's an important context. If we miss that, we'll never be straight on Colossians 3:18. That's what the world misses. The world misses the whole context. And their eyes laser beam on that one word, submit, and they hate it because they don't understand it. They don't understand the whole atmosphere in which this word is breathed into Christian marriages. Wives, submit to your husbands. The word submit simply means to be under someone's authority, to be willing to take a subordinate place. The root word in the Greek gives us the sense of good order, not chaos. Again, it's not an issue of equality, but of good order and of gospel symbolism. Now, there may be a desire to say, but, well, okay, why submit to you? But how does that work out in this area in my marriage or that area in my marriage? I don't know. I don't know all those answers. I don't know all the particulars of how you're going to work it out in your marriage. There's time to talk about that and to pray and to talk, you know, with other Christians about how you work that out. But it's interesting to me that all that Paul said was wives, submit to your husbands. He didn't go into all the particular details of, well, who does the finances? That's not verse 19. Men have to do the finances. You see, these particular issues, God says, work it out. Work it out according to the rest of the general principles of Scripture. And between yourselves, if you're married to an unbeliever, then it's a difficult situation, but you need to work that out. Counsel of godly friends and elders, reading the word, praying. But the details have to be worked out. I can't begin to start preaching the details of the particularities of what it means for wives to submit to their husbands. But it's this general sense of being willing to take a subordinate place. Even in that, though, wives are intimately involved in marriage. It doesn't mean that the wife then becomes some kind of impersonal add-on to the marriage. Because the marriage is in the context of Genesis chapter 2, the two will become one flesh. Whatever submission means, it doesn't mean that you're not one flesh anymore. It doesn't take away from the intimate unity and intimacy that there is in a marriage, because Scripture doesn't contradict itself. Wives are to be highly regarded and respected. Proverbs chapter 31. Whatever submit means, it can't go against Proverbs 31, which calls women blessed, and they are to be honored by their husbands and their children. Yet, while the husbands are to be, while the wives are to be respected, a final authority and responsibility rests with the husband that must also be respected. Again, how that works out is different in every marriage, I think. Wives are never to be treated as property or as spiritually, mentally, or emotionally inferior. Nowhere does the Bible countenance that. In fact, in many ways, the wives may be superior to their husbands. And yet, there is a submission. Martin Lloyd-Jones has an interesting scenario, experience that he had. He said, "I sometimes think that one of the most wonderful things I have ever been privileged to witness was the following. It was my custom for a number of years to go and preach in a certain church in the provinces, and after preaching to spend the night in the manse with the minister and his wife. It was always most interesting for this reason, that it was so obvious to me on the first visit that from the standpoint of sheer ability, there was no comparison between the husband and the wife. The wife was an exceptionally able and brilliant woman. The husband was not without his gifts, but his main gifts were in the matter of personality. He was a nice, friendly, kind, gracious man. But as regards sheer intellectual ability, there was no comparison. Their academic record, both were graduates, but the wife had a degree in a subject that very few women at that time took up, and she had first-class honors. The husband, studying a much easier subject, only had second-class honors. There was no question, I say, as to the ability. Her grasp of intellectual matters, her understanding, struck me immediately and became more and more evident as I got to know them. But what I wish to say is that I do not know that I have ever seen anything more wonderful than the way in which that woman always put her husband into his true scriptural position. She did it in a very clever and subtle way. She would put arguments into his mouth, but she always did so in such a way as to suggest that they were his and not hers. There is an amusing aspect to the matter, but I am reporting it as one of the most moving and tremendous things I have ever experienced. She was not only an able woman, she was a Christian woman. And she was putting into operation this principle that the husband is the head. He always had to state the decision, though she had supplied him with the reasons. She was acting as a helper suitable for him. She had the qualities that he lacked. She was complementing. She was supplementing him. But the husband was the head, and the children were always referred to him. She was guarding his position. Doesn't mean that wives are inferior. Anyway, but there's a God-ordained order in a marriage relationship. One writer said, that is not to say that a woman will always find the sacrificial giving of herself in loyalty to another congenial. Not an easy thing for many respects. So Paul adds a reason to the requirement. He adds an encouragement. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's the reason. This is just appropriate. It's fitting in the Lord. And once again, the gospel and Christ makes all the difference. Paul, I assume, could have given all sorts of inducements and rationale as to why this should be the case. But he simply says, this is fitting. It's similar to later on what we'll see when Paul says in Ephesians, children, obey your parents, for this is right. That's it. This is just right. Well, similarly here, this is just fitting. It is what is due. The word has a sense of duty to it, but also appropriateness. It is used in a negative sense in Ephesians 5:4. There should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. The NIV says, which are out of place. Really, it says, which are not fitting. As that kind of language, coarse, obscene language, is not fitting in the mouth of the believer, so too, not wives not submitting to their husbands is not fitting in a Christian marriage. The King James Version in the two other places where it's used has convenient. We have to watch that. This is not convenient. We think that means it's not easy. But it's the same word here, not fitting, not appropriate. Why is it fitting for wives to submit to their husbands? Because it's done in the Lord. That's why it's appropriate. No kind of natural law argument, even no kind of argument from good order in society. It is fitting and appropriate in the Lord. There is a gospel encouragement here for wives to submit to their husbands. What does it mean, appropriate in the Lord? First of all, simply, this is the Lord's command. Submit to Him first, and then you will submit to His word. If you're a woman, a wife who submits to Christ, you will submit to His word. This is part of His word. It's appropriate for you to submit. The logic is that simple. Is that clear? There's no getting around it. One writer went so far as to say, there is no possibility of a Christian's wife surrender to a heavenly Christ, which is not made visible and actual by submission to an earthly husband. There's no such thing as saying, I submit to Christ as a Christian wife, and at the same time saying, but I will not submit to my husband. Those two don't go together. It's like what John says, how can you say you love God whom you can't see when you don't love your brother whom you do see? It's the same kind of logic. Why, Christian wives, how can you say that you submit to Christ whom you cannot see when you refuse to submit to your husband that you do see? Fitting in the Lord, just obedience to the Lord. But of course, that importantly also sets the boundaries for submission. Fitting in the Lord. The husband doesn't have absolute authority. The wife is not bound blindly to unbiblically obey. But as is fitting in the Lord, and where the authority of a husband goes against Scripture, she must obey God rather than man, even if that man is her husband. But you know, though duty and obedience would be enough, and it is, in doing what is fitting in the Lord, Paul at times used other approaches. It's interesting that the word fitting is also used in Philemon, verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what is fitting. Same word. That's what we just talked about. There's a sense where Paul can come and say, and where preachers preaching the word of God can come and say to Christian wives, on this matter I will be bold and I will command you to do what the word of God commands you to do. But the very next verse in Philemon's, verse 9, says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what is fitting, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul often goes beyond the appropriateness of obedience to give the extra inducement of the appropriateness of love, the fittingness of love. Christ appeals to wives, may appeal to wives on the basis of duty. But there is also an appeal from Christ here on the basis of His love for you. Any Christian biblical discussion of marriage has to focus on Christ, on His life, His love, His submission. And when that happens, submission of wives and every other submission in which we're all involved is seen in a new light. Appropriate in the Lord. What does it mean then that this submission is appropriate in the Lord? Because Jesus, the God-man, submitted Himself. It's an appropriate thing because Christ did it first. Christ was someone, boys and girls, who submitted to His parents. Luke 2:51, He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Same word here. He submitted to them. And His mother treasured all these things in her heart. You'll give your mom and your dad something to treasure in their hearts. when you submit to them in the Lord. Jesus was submissive to his disciples in a way. John 13, he washed their feet. Jesus was submissive to the church of his day. You remember when he's being tried before the high priest, and the high priest calls him upon oath to declare whether he is the Christ. And Jesus doesn't say, "Who are you, you whitewashed tomb?" He submits to the authority of the high priest, even in that corrupt church of his day. Jesus submitted to the state of his day. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, he said, "I could call down legions of angels." But he submitted to the authority and the judgment of a Roman official, Pontius Pilate. But most especially, Jesus was someone who submitted to his heavenly Father, with whom he was equal in every way as God. Yet as the Son and as the Redeemer, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And what a cost came for his submission. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Do you remember Christ's love for you? And the submission that saved you and forgave your sins. There is a gospel glory in Christian wives who submit to their own husbands. It's a glory that the world doesn't see because the world doesn't see Christ. This is fitting in the Lord. And it comes with the forgiveness, the grace, the strength, and the comfort of the Lord. If it's in the Lord, it's in the Lord. And if you get the submission, you get everything else too, that's in the Lord. You get the forgiveness for times and ways in which you're not submissive. You get the grace and the strength and the comfort from the Lord when submission to your husband is difficult and hard, because you're submitting in the Lord. And it's fitting in the Lord because it is a special, unique opportunity not only to remember Christ's submission for you and to remember his grace and comfort for you. It's fitting in the Lord because what Paul writes here gives you a special, unique opportunity to proclaim Christ and the church in a way no other person can. No other relationship. There is no other relationship upon earth that can embody and proclaim the relationship of the church to Jesus Christ the way a wife's relationship to her husband can. God has allowed there to be no other relationship, no other. Christian wives have an absolutely special, unique privilege and place to proclaim to the world in their lives and in their relationship to their husband the relationship of Christ, the bride, the church, the bride, to Christ, the bridegroom. What a privilege that is. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. If Christian wives aren't living out Colossians 3:18, there is no other relationship on earth that proclaims the relationship of Christ to the church. It's yours. It's yours to have, and yours to enjoy, and yours to be blessed in. Well, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. May each of us do what is fitting in the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him.